Melissa Lewis.
Thank you.
My name is Melissa.
This is actually my first time sharing my story in its entirety in one place ever. So a little bit of background. I won the genetic lottery. I have two rare genetic disorders. My geneticist says the chance of me being born are like one in over a billion. One of my diseases is so rare. I was the only person known in America with it until I was like 13. The other one is a lot more common. The first one is Axenfeld-Rieger syndrome. The second is Ehlers-Danlos syndrome, and I have the vascular type. I don't know if any of you in here might be a fellow EDS zebra. I went undiagnosed with EDS until I was 32, and I was undiagnosed with Axenfeld-Rieger syndrome until I was 17, but I had a collection of symptoms that no one really understood. The first one was I was born looking very much like someone who had Down syndrome. My eyes were too far apart. I had no cheekbones or no bridge to my nose. Most people who met me immediately thought I was mentally delayed, which turns out is a part of Axenfeld-Rieger syndrome that I was blessed not to have. And I also have some dental deformities, but I also have deformities on the inside. Some of my organs didn't form right, primarily my intestinal tract. And EDS, Ehlers-Danlos syndrome, can cause GI tract problems as well. So you put the two together and you have something that caused a perfect storm in me as a child. And it still does. I mean, I'm still suffering from it. It's no longer life-threatening. From the time I was born, I wasn't able to eat properly. I would be fine for a couple days, and then suddenly I would start throwing up, screaming in pain. And it went on like this for years. My mom would take me to the hospital. I'd have a fever of like 105, and my stomach looked like an Ethiopian kid. I was very malnourished. When I was 5 years old, I was the size of an 18-month-old baby, and I was just skeleton with the distended belly that you typically see in starvation victims. So my belly would be hard. I'd be in a lot of pain. I couldn't keep anything down. One time I even threw up stool from my intestines. And the doctors would tell my mom, it's all in her head. You're spoiling her too much. They called CPS on her. They accused my father of sexually molesting me. I have had every nightmare medical doctor interaction you could possibly imagine. But I was slowly dying, and no one understood why. Every time I'd go in for a test, the test would come back normal. And I would be in the hospital for a few days, and they'd be doing test after test after test. Never any answers. And around the age of 4, I remember starting to see things. I saw dark shadows in my room that would talk to me and taunt me and tell me how worthless I was. And they would tell me that I was better off dead, that I was a burden to my family, and that no one would ever love me. But I also saw some angels around me who would tell me that I was dearly, dearly loved, and that there was a plan for me. And I'm LDS, so obviously my parents would, my mom would ask my father to give me a priesthood blessing, and it was always the same thing. It, like, all of my blessings have had a format, with a handful of exceptions. First, it would be, I love you, you are dearly loved. Number two, it would bless me with strength and courage and a cheerful disposition. And then it would tell me things will get worse. But as they get worse, just remember that your Heavenly Father loves you. It did not matter who gave me this blessing. It could be my uncle, my father, the state president. Once it was a visiting general authority, it was always the same. Never healing. Only strength and endurance and love. Until one day, I was playing in the backyard with some friends. Suddenly, I could not stand up anymore. I was a couple months before my 6th birthday. I knew something was horribly wrong because I could not stand up. The pain was so bad. I was about to pass out. my mom came and got me, and when she felt me, she could feel how high my fever was. So she called my father. She called the neighbors over to sit with my brother and sister. And I went to the hospital. And I was a very cheerful child. You would never know that I was in pain. I wasn't screaming or crying or causing any kind of problems. I was telling the nurses jokes as they were trying for the 13th time to get an IV. I was cheerful, but I wasn't my normal hyperactive, bouncing around the room self. I was laying in the bed and I started feeling worse than I ever had before. And it was like time had stood still. It was almost like it stretched way out. I could see my parents on the other side of the room, which in the physical world was only a few feet. My perspective, they looked like they were a mile away. I felt a presence sitting to my left, and I turned and I looked, and it was an angel, my guardian angel. She said the head angel. And she said that she was a member of my family that had not been born yet. I would have the chance to meet her in my lifetime after she was born, if I chose to stay on earth. It was explained to me that when we die, we are given a choice. Some people, the choice is obvious. Your body is too broken. It would not sustain life. But the principle of free will is absolute, even in death, and that we all have a choice to make. And she asked me, she said, would you like to know what your life will be like if you stay? And I said, yes, I would. She said, good, because there's a lot of information that you need to know before you make such a decision. At this point, she took me up to heaven, where I was presented with, I say a movie screen because it's the closest thing I can think of in the physical world. It wasn't like a movie screen, but it's the closest thing. I was shown who I was in the preexistence. I want you all to know that before we came here, we all lived for millions of years. We all have a purpose and a past that we just don't remember. But we were all wonderfully fantastic beings before we came to Earth. I was shown the day I chose my family, when I chose my four best friends to be my mother, my father, my brother, and my sister. And we all were deciding what we wanted to learn on Earth as a family. The angel administrator person that was helping us with this process said, okay, well, to learn these things, you're going to have to experience some health problems as a family. And they were kind of dividing up what people were going to go through, and I just kept raising my hand. Oh, I'll take that one. I'll take that one. And at this point, I asked the angel, why did I choose all of that? What was I thinking? And she said, you loved your family so much that you didn't want to see them suffer. And so you chose all of this. At this point, I was taken to a warehouse. It was like the most beautiful building I'd ever seen. It looked like a mansion, but it went on for like football fields. I asked the angel, I said, what is this place? And she said, this is your warehouse of blessings. All of the blessings that you will receive in your lifetime are here. And we went inside and I was shown all of the blessings that I had already received. And then she took me to a section, which are the blessings that I'm entitled to as a daughter of God. And then I was shown a section that I would have to qualify for. She said, these are the blessings that you have to do certain things and live the way Heavenly Father wants you to live in order to be able to get these blessings. It went on as far as the eye could see. I could not comprehend how many blessings there were just waiting for me. At this point, she asked me if there was anything I wanted to see. I would like to know what inspires people. I have always been a precocious child, and I wanted to know what causes people to invent things and create art and write books. And she took me to a room where angels were creating things in spirit, and sending them down to certain chosen people on earth. And some people were given the same things. And I saw that some people would act on what they were given, and some people wouldn't. So I was then taken back to the movie screen, and I was shown what my life would be if I stayed on earth. And I was shown that I was going to be in so much more pain than I was in at that moment. At the time, I had no clue how hard my life was going to be. I mean, I could see it, but I didn't really know because I hadn't experienced it yet. Suddenly, we were back in the hospital room, and she's like, it's time to make a decision. What do you want to do? Do you want to stay here, or do you want to go home? I looked at my mother, and I knew that she needed me here. And I knew that my impact on the world would be so much greater if I stayed. So I chose to stay. Then she told me that one day I would be asked to share my story, and that I would know when the time was right, that when I was asked to, I should do it. And until then, to only share it with who this spirit told me I should share with. So right after I made this decision, my father gave me another blessing. And in that blessing, I was finally given the blessing of healing. I was blessed that I would be able to heal from that and any other surgery perfectly, which turned out not to be such a great thing later on. But I do heal exceptionally fast. And I was blessed that I would not suffer life-threatening circumstances, illness, again. After I was healed, which I healed much quicker than expected, I started going about trying to survive my life. A few months later, I was told that if I did not have a full facial reconstruction, that I would be blind because my eyes were growing so far apart due to the facial deformities that my optic nerves were getting stressed and I wouldn't be able to see much longer unless I did something right then. The surgery I needed had never been done on someone under the age of 18 before this, because it was considered dangerous to do for someone that hadn't reached puberty or finished growing at all. So I became the youngest person in the world to have this surgery pioneered by a doctor named Tessier from France. He's not the one who operated on me, but his student did. This took place in New Orleans, and my doctor was an atheist, and he had two teams of doctors there because it was going to take at least like 6 hours to do. They cut my skin from ear to ear and pulled my face down and rearranged the bones. That's why I don't have scars that you can see. The blessing I had before they did surgery blessed me that there would be angels attending the doctors and guiding their hands and inspiring them to do it better than they had ever done before. I almost died. I needed 3 blood transfusions. The hospital ran out of blood, and so my father and my grandfather, they donated directly to me. They took the blood from them and rushed it into the operating room and put it into me. It took over 10 hours, and when they were done, and I woke up, the doctor was crying. And he said, someone in heaven must really love you. And I asked him to explain. And he said that he felt hands on his hands, that some of the nurses saw angels, and that they felt like the whole operating room was full of people. And he heard voices in his head and in his ear telling him to do things differently than he had done before. He said that he could no longer believe that life ends after this worldly experience because he had seen and felt too much. So after that, I was told I would have bruising for 6 months and that I would be so swollen I wouldn't be able to see for a few weeks. And my parents planned accordingly to have their 6-year-old completely out of commission and basically like a walking disaster because I couldn't be hit in the nose. I couldn't be bumped at all because everything was wired together. And I could have had disastrous complications if I fell or anything. I didn't have any bruising at all. And the swelling went down in 3 days. I left the hospital after 4 days. Swelling that they didn't expect to go away for a year had already gone away. The doctor said it was like watching a balloon deflate. I've been planning this out for 2 months, but you know, you get up here and you're guided in a different direction than you had intended to be guided in. My life has been saved so many times. I have been near death so many times. I have almost been blinded over 10 times and had my sight miraculously saved. I have a prosthetic eye in my right side. I have glaucoma, and I was diagnosed when I was 9. I had 4 eye surgeries in the left eye. Since I was blessed with this perfect healing, the drains that they implanted healed up. And they healed up quickly, so I had to keep having that surgery redone. So as a result, my left eye is especially fragile. My right eye, the pressure skyrocketed when I was pregnant with my second child. I was having really bad asthma, and we didn't realize that the drain had stopped working in that eye because I had failed to follow a prompting and go to the eye doctor before Christmas. If I had, I'd probably still have my right eye. But I didn't, and right after Christmas, I had a really bad asthma attack. I was still pregnant, and they put me on steroids, which caused my interocular pressure to rise, and I lost vision in my right eye. And then 2 years later, I lost the eye itself because the pressure was so high, it was making me miserable. I just told them to take it out because it was ugly, useless, and painful, so why keep it? But the summer after I lost sight in my right eye, my toddler threw a fit and he headbutted me in the eye and my left eye ruptured. And I have an enormous pain tolerance and I didn't realize that something was wrong. So I went back to bed. After I got him calmed down, I went back to bed. I was dreaming, and in my dream this man, like, turns around. You know that scene in The Matrix where they're on the city street and then all of a sudden there's this girl in the red dress and they look away and they turn back and she's someone else? That happened in my dream. Only this time it was a man that said, "Melissa, wake up." I was like, no, I don't want to wake up. And he grabbed me in my dream and said, "Melissa, wake up." I woke up and I immediately knew something was very wrong. My husband at the time was working about 40 minutes away, and I did not have a driver's license because I couldn't see well enough to drive at the time. I hadn't taken adaptive driving or anything like that, so I didn't have a license at the time, and there was no one there to take care of the kids. There was no one there to take me to the doctor, and I was too stubborn and stupid to call 911. I called my husband and I said, "You need to come home. Something's very wrong with my eye. I need to see a doctor." And he's like, "Oh, well, I'm right down the road. I'll come and get you." He had a prompting to come back into town, and he was on his way home when I called him and said I needed him home immediately. He had my dad with him, and my dad watched the kids while we went to the hospital. At the emergency room, they had been used to seeing me because I was in there a lot, and one of the doctors thought I was just overreacting. So he said, "Oh, you're fine. Go home, get some rest, see your eye doctor tomorrow." I said, "I need to see an ophthalmology resident, like, immediately. I'm not going to let you send me home." And that's the first time I'd ever argued with them. He was like, "Fine, I'll go get someone." So he was very small. He comes in with this huge backpack that has all the testing equipment in it. and he tests my eyesight and my pressure. And as soon as he tested the pressure, he looked at me and his eyes got as wide as dinner plates. And he's like, I'll be right back. And he ran. I went to the door and I saw him just running as fast as he could down the hall. And I was sure I was going to lose my sight at that moment. So I sat down and I started looking through pictures of my kids on my phone and just really praying that I would be okay. They came back and they got me and they took me to see my eye specialist, and my eye specialist said my eye pressure was zero. And he was really surprised that I could see at all, because you lose sight at a pressure of one, because your lens on the inside of your eye has no pressure to keep it inflated, and it'll start to crinkle in on itself. And I was seeing the creases. It looked like swirls. But my lens hadn't collapsed in on itself yet. So there was still time to save my vision. And the doctor warned me, you might wake up and not be able to see. But we won't know until like 8 hours after you wake up. So I woke up and I could see. And he said, he's like, I have not been a very good Jew. I have been a very bad Jew. He said, but the experience I experienced in that waiting room was undeniable. He said that the windows of heaven were open and he could feel angels in the room. And once again, a doctor experienced angelic voices telling him what to do and what to do differently. And my eye has ruptured 3 more times since that day. I was within like 10 minutes of going completely blind and losing my other eye. He said if anything had gone any differently at all, I wouldn't have had an eyeball left. Oh, and one of the medical students ended up being a member of our church that my husband had played basketball with at a different ward and recognized him from playing basketball. And this was the only time my husband had ever gone to basketball, because I didn't even know why he went that night, but he felt like he needed to go. That surgeon was able to help him give me a blessing. And that was another blessing of healing. And I knew that I would be okay. Several years later, I was lifting something too heavy and I tore my hand internally off my arm. So all of the tendons holding your hand onto your arm completely tore. And I had to have surgery to correct that. The doctor didn't believe me when I was telling him, no, I was just lifting on my mattress to change the bed and hand fell off my arm. He's like, well, that's not normal, so you need to see a geneticist. And when I went to the geneticist, she looked at my medical history and diagnosed me with Ehlers-Danlos syndrome. And I had some more tests to see what type it was. It came back as vascular. And that particular illness kills most people before they're 30. Most people who have that particular type die in childbirth. Most people who have that are in wheelchairs before they're 35. I have had 3 children. The last one almost killed me, but we made it. What saved my life was glaucoma, because since I had glaucoma, they wouldn't let me do natural childbirth. I had to have a C-section, and turns out that saved my life, because if I had been allowed to go into natural labor, I would have died. My uterus probably would have ruptured, and the baby and I would have died, so I was able to have 3 children. Then I got a divorce, and life has gone in a completely new direction. And it's hard because I'm living in a body that wants to break every day, and I'm in excruciating pain every day. I'm in so much pain every day. I've broken bones before and didn't know, because it didn't hurt as bad as everything else, and walked around on a broken foot for like 3 months or so before it was diagnosed as a broken foot, because I'm stubborn and I won't go to the doctor. I've had 2 strokes that miraculously ended up in the same exact spot both times. And so any damage from the first one, there was no damage from the second one because it was in the same exact spot. So the message of my life is all about pain. Why do we experience pain in this world? That's the question everybody asks. Why? Why do we have to experience so much pain? And there was many, many years I was angry to wake up in the morning because I wasn't dead. And all I wanted was to be dead. But I kept waking up, and I remember pleading to my father, why am I still here? Why do I have to deal with all of this? Why am I so miserable every day? I was shown a vision of the tapestry of life and how important every stitch is and how we are placed in exactly the right place to complete the tapestry of each other's lives. We are all connected. We are all moving around in a way that creates this beautiful picture that God has already planned out. Hundreds of years before we were all born, He planned for us to be here. And He tries to guide us to where we need to be able to positively affect each other. Which is really beautiful. And if any thread goes missing, it changes the picture. There are many times I wanted to commit suicide and go home. And I didn't, number one, because I'm extremely dedicated, and once I make a choice, that's my choice. I chose to stay here. I'm in this body until God calls me home. So that's number one. Number two, I was shown that me, this insignificant little stitch in a great universe, is important. I am important. Without me, the plan will not go according to the way it needs to happen. There are people that, if I'm not here, won't be able to experience what I need to show them. So that's number one. Number two is, pain is a great teacher. If you let it, if you embrace your trials and try to get what you can learn from them and try to allow it to benefit your life and the lives around you, you can learn so much. I have learned compassion. I have learned patience. I have learned how strong I am. I have learned a lot about my Savior. Christ doesn't sit there and tell us all about His suffering in the garden. He doesn't come to us and say, oh, I can relate to you because I experienced A through infinity. He just embraces us in love and listens and is present. And He knows what we need because He's been there. How beautiful is it that the trials you experience, other human beings are experiencing that too. And you get to step into that role. Embrace them with love and understanding and be present in their life and lift each other up. That's why we're here. That's why there's pain in the world, is so that we can have an increase in love and compassion and be able to be there for each other and continually weave this beautiful tapestry that we're all weaving. I'm frequently asked, and if any of you have health problems or really hard lives or whatever, I don't know anything about you guys, but I'm sure some of you have been asked the same question. How do you do it? I don't know how I would do it. If I were in your shoes, I'd be fill in the blank. I've heard everything from like, I'd be addicted to drugs, or I would just lay in my bed all day not doing anything. How do you do it? And I used to say I wasn't given a choice. I just do what I do because it's what I need to do. But we do have a choice. We can choose happiness over anything else. Martha Washington, she said that she can't choose her circumstances, but she can choose how she reacts to them, and she chose happiness. And of course, she said it more eloquently than I did, but I have tried really hard every day to choose happiness no matter what is going on and try to find something to be grateful for. And oftentimes, I am so grateful. I am grateful that I have Ehlers-Danlos syndrome because I have helped some of my friends and family find out that they have it. and finally get answers to their medical questions that they've spent their whole lives wondering. Like, what's wrong with me? I don't know. No one knows. I find out what I have, and I'm knowledgeable about it because it's rare, so you have to educate yourself because the doctors don't even know how to spell it. So I've been able to say, you know, you might want to go get a test because it sounds like you might have this thing. And several people have found out that that's the answer to their problems, and that that's why, that's their why. I'm grateful that I have had people be mean to me. I can be there for other people who have suffered the same thing. Before my surgery, I had adults come up to me and call me stupid and ugly and, like, adults, teachers at school, not just kids, grown people telling me, why are you here? You're too stupid for this school. One teacher called my mom and told her to come get me because I didn't belong there. But most of all, it's given me a window into what our Savior experienced. And I can't even imagine the magnitude of his suffering, but I know how much it's helped me love other people. And I know that the pain he suffered and the pain I suffer and the pain everyone suffers is the key to unlocking that love. I feel like I should share some other knowledge I've been given. So after my near-death experience, I have been very close to spirit, and I have spiritual gifts that are pretty developed. And one of those is I can see angels and demons and talk to them. And one thing I have learned is that there is a hierarchy in heaven and there is a hierarchy in hell. The hierarchy in heaven, of course, is the Godhead and his angels, but the angels are organized too. We all have one angel that's in charge of us. And then we have hundreds of other angels that are at our disposal when we need them. And they are all part of our families. They are either parts of our families that lived before us, or they're parts of our families that have not been born yet. My guardian angel turned out to be my daughter, my youngest daughter. Now it's someone else, but I met my daughter before she was born. And she helped me make the decision to stay here. And when I was having a weak moment and I had decided to end my earthly existence, I had it all planned out. I was going to do it on a Monday morning. That Sunday was the day I had the vision of the tapestry and I realized that I am needed here. But I still wasn't convinced because I'm a very stubborn, rebellious person. And I had a bladder infection. My husband insisted that we go to the emergency room, and it ended up being a really bad kidney infection. And the doctor comes back and he said, I can't give you this antibiotic because you're pregnant. That was my youngest, and I stayed because I was pregnant with her. And then when she was born, I had gotten over that hopelessness and fear and selfishness, honestly. I was just being selfish. So she kept me on earth twice. One thing I can see is I can see angels talking to people. I can see when you pray for people, some of your angels leave and they go to those people that you're praying for. That's why family is so important, and that's why it's so important that we love each other, because we can send real heavenly help to people that we love and care about or who need us. Also, there is a hierarchy among Satan's minions. We each have a head person assigned to us, and that person is someone we knew before who knows us very well and probably would have been part of our family if they had decided to follow the right plan. They know what our weaknesses are, and they know what to say to us to destroy our self-esteem, to make us feel guilt and shame, and separate us from our relationship with Heavenly Father. If you're ever looking in the mirror and you start thinking bad thoughts about yourself, I promise you, there is a demon whispering those things in your ear because I have seen them do it. That is where those thoughts come from. You should not give them a mental voice. You should not give them a physical voice. If you wouldn't talk to the person you love the most that way, don't talk to yourself that way. Because if Satan can't tempt you, he will try to distract you. And he will try to separate you any way he can. And his most powerful weapon is negative self-talk and negative self-esteem. Satan does not want you to love the creation that Heavenly Father gave you. He does not want you to love your body. He does not want you to love it at all, because your body is what gives you power. And if you hate your body, you'll mistreat your body and you will miss out on opportunities to build God's kingdom here. So I challenge all of you to speak kindly to yourself and to love yourself more. And when you have thoughts like that, push them out and command Satan to leave your presence, because he has to. Because you're stronger than him and you have more power than him and you can tell him what to do. These little promptings that you have, these little thoughts that pop in your head, oh, I should turn down this road, or I should call this person. Those are your angels or their angels trying to get you to act. They're trying to get you to render aid where it's needed. Oh, and if you ask a question, please tell me your name.
Hi, my name is Valerie, and one of the things that they put in the blurb that you were going to talk about was how to develop your own spiritual gifts.
The easiest way to do that is to just ask. If there's a certain spiritual gift you want, ask for it. That's one of the blessings in the warehouse of heaven that we all have. And some of them you just have to ask for. Ask for it with faith. Faith and fear cannot exist in the same moment. And if you think about heavenly things, they all have an opposite. And just like faith that's the size of a mustard seed can grow into a beautiful tree, fear that's the size of a mustard seed can also grow and obscure any knowledge that Heavenly Father has for you. So if you develop your faith and push out the fear, and you ask for it, if that's one of your blessings that you are meant to be blessed with, you will be blessed with it.
Hi, my name is Sarah. I have a daughter that has a lot of things similar to you, the spiritual connection. The fascinating thing that you said about your family members choosing each other to be a family, that is very similar to what she has said. And I just wonder if you could get a sense if that is universal, or was that maybe just some people choosing that?
I have asked that. The answer that I have gotten is that we all chose our family before we came here. But as humans, we have the freedom of choice. And sometimes our choices change our premortal agreements, because either we don't qualify for those blessings anymore because of our choices, or we change things so drastically that that person cannot be part of that family because the puzzle pieces don't fit anymore. They're like, the potential child's mission might not fit into that family anymore, so it has to go somewhere else.
My name is Dave, and I wanted to thank you for sharing. It was a very touching story. My question has to do with, you mentioned that your guardian angel, you knew somehow after the fact that it was your youngest daughter, and I'm just wondering how you came upon that knowledge, or how you came to understand that.
Have you ever been in a room and someone comes in and you know who they are without looking at them? That's kind of how I knew. As the moment she was born, I recognized her spirit. I had had so many conversations with her up until that point that as soon as she was in that little body, I knew her. I recognized her immediately.
Hi, my name is Chuck. When you mentioned that you had some insights and saw some things about your premortal existence, did you ever have the sense that, because there have been some books written, for example, The Soul's Remembrance, that perhaps was there, did you ever get the sense that maybe you chose some of these physical trials because you could see the spiritual growth that they would bring you in that premortal state? Did you have any inclinations like that?
When I had my near-death experience, I did not. But since then, I have gotten to know more about who I was, therefore who I currently am. And yes, it was 100% in my character to take on all of this because I knew I was strong enough and I knew that the lessons that I was going to learn were going to be valuable. As a 5-year-old child, no, I didn't know that at first. I saw myself doing great things. Like one thing that I saw was I was a missionary to the spirits that were on the other side of the War of Heaven and trying to convince them to follow Christ. That was one of the things that I did before I was born here. That's the thing that stuck out to me as a child, but since I've grown up, I've been shown other things that I did, and yeah, it was totally in my character to do that.
The spirit and the body. Is the spirit able to leave the body any time that it would like? And is it bigger than the body? Or is it, I'm just curious.
Yeah, I understand what you're trying to ask.
Okay.
Yes, the spirit can leave your body whenever you want. Some people are gifted with that. I would highly suggest not doing that because it's very dangerous. There are lots of people waiting to possess your body. They're just really hoping you leave or you create circumstances where they can easily take possession of you. But yes, some people's spirits are much larger than their bodies. And I have been able to observe that people with health problems tend to have spirits that are way too big for their bodies. And that's one of the reasons they have health problems, because their spirits don't fit.
My name's Jen. This is my first experience ever, and I don't know if it's appropriate to ask this or not, so you can. But I'm wondering if you've had any observations when it comes to, like, the family unit, how adoption works.
Sometimes spirits are born in families that were not originally intended for them to be there. I kind of think of those spirits as spiritually adopted. But sometimes couples will have a baby. Their free will or the blessings they qualify for change, okay, because of the choices that they made. Or they choose to go a different way. So that baby doesn't fit in their family anymore. And some couples are really attuned to that and will understand that that baby was not meant for them. But I 100% believe, and I've met some adopted people who we've had this conversation with, they recognize that their adoptive family, they knew in the pre-existence that they agreed to meet each other here on Earth because they already knew that that was going to happen. I have also experienced a birth mother telling me that she remembers in the pre-existence making an agreement with the adoptive couple that she would give them her child because they knew they were going to be in bodies that could not have children. They agreed before they came to Earth to receive this baby that she agreed to carry for them. Does that make sense? I've never heard other people's near-death experiences because, like, I didn't want someone else said to influence my memories or my understanding of things. So this is my first time doing this too. I am 100% happy to answer any question. So if you have a question, don't worry about if it's appropriate or not. Just ask.
First of all, I work at Shriners Hospital, and I've known a number of kids with Ehlers-Danlos, and I know what a horrible, horrible disease it is. I've done enormous literature reading on near-death experiences, as well as attended many of the IONS international conferences. And the majority, other than here in Utah, the majority of them seem to be non-LDS mm-hmm. experiences that just say it's all about love, it doesn't matter the religion. I'm just wondering your feelings on that.
Thank you for asking that question, because now I know why I was prompted not to share this information when I was going to. Because that fits into something I like was told to skip over. Another question I had when I was in heaven was, what about all the religions in the world? Because I was taught growing up that the LDS church was the only true church, but I felt in my heart that was wrong, that wasn't 100% true. And so I wanted to know, what about all the other religions in the world? Because there's billions of good people who aren't LDS and never will be LDS, right? So I was shown like a chart, and it showed lots of different modes of transportation, from a baby crawling to aircraft that doesn't exist here on Earth yet. Okay, and I was told, these are the religions of the world. You're all going to the same destination, just some people get there faster than others. And it is all about love. Heavenly Father is the father of all of this creation. And all people worship him. If they worship a higher power, they worship him. He has many different names. He has many different ways of allowing people to interpret him. But we're all going to the same place. We all just are getting there different ways.
So if you don't mind me asking one more question, because
sure.
You sort of prompted this in me. So the LDS church, to my understanding, is the only church that believes that God is like a person. Did you experience anything that told you what God, so many others believe that, and even experiences of near-death experiences, that it's more like a spirit or a power or a force? So many religions call it the source.
Mm-hmm.
Did you experience anything that made you think otherwise than what your religion has taught you on that?
I have had a really hard time being an LDS member because some of the knowledge that I've been given is not what they talk about at church. For a while, it felt like it just didn't really match up. And now that I'm older and I've had more conversations, I've been more open about it. Because honestly, like I haven't really talked a whole lot about my experiences because I don't want people to think I'm nuts. My mom would be like, oh, don't talk about that at church. Please don't bring that up. I don't want to get called into the bishop's office. I can tell you that my experiences testify to the truth that Heavenly Father, and just so you know, I feel really weird calling him Heavenly Father because to me, he's just my father. Because I don't call my earthly father, hi, earthly father. So, Father knows what we can handle, and he allows us to interpret him in the way that is best for us to interpret him. Some people would never believe that he is a flesh and blood person. It makes the most sense to them for him to be a force or just the source of all knowledge. He has the ability to change the way we see him because he knows how we need to see him in order to fulfill our mission. Some people don't need to see him the way LDS people do. Some people don't need to do that. Some people do. One of my favorite sayings is eternity is a really long time. We've already lived a really long time. And this experience of being on Earth is like one grain of sand in all the oceans of the Earth. Like, we're here for like this amount of time. Our knowledge will increase infinitely throughout all eternity. I honestly don't even really worry about it too much because what I understand today might not be what I understand two millennia from now.
Did any of your three children inherit your genetic conditions?
They all have Ehlers-Danlos syndrome. Thankfully, their symptoms are very minor. And thank you for asking. That's very kind of you. My daughters have some skin issues, and my youngest, she has some gastrointestinal issues, but it's not nearly, it barely affects her at all. And my son has some joint pain, and I'm praying so hard every day that that stays that way.
Thank you. My name is Lisa. I think I can say on behalf of everyone here, it has been amazing to hear your story. Thank you for sharing. Also, they did a beautiful job. I think you're as cute as a button. I love your nose.
Thank you.
when you were 6 or 7, is that what you said, when you had your surgery?
Yeah, I've had another one done since then.
So cute.
Thank you.
So I do have a couple of questions. I want to piggyback a little bit. I was curious about your children, their ages, and how your health issues, but also your, for lack of a better word, maybe psychic abilities have affected your life and their life. And I don't know if you want to call it that. In the confounds of our Christianity, mm-hmm. how would you describe these abilities? And do you feel things when you're around people, like if they're mourning, going through difficult times?
Yes. Okay, so we all have titles, like spiritual titles, that you might not be aware of. When the spirit talks to me, it's like a voice that I hear. It's not my voice. For a while, I kind of wondered if I was schizophrenic. Like, seriously, like, these experiences are not, to me, it's not normal. I'm a very logical, scientific person, and all of this feels crazy to me, so I assume everyone else will think I'm crazy. But it's also my reality, so, like, to me, it's like I'm telling you, hey, look, I have hands. I have hands. Like, it's just normal. And to you, I don't know what it is like to you guys, because I'm not you. But to me, it's just like, oh, I have hands. Look at my hands. One of my spiritual titles is Truth Bringer. I am often in situations where I am told to tell people things that are usually very uncomfortable for me to tell them. And every time I do, I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. I made it awkward. I'll go away now. Like, for instance, I was at the grocery store. I was in the frozen fruit aisle. There was this woman with a basket. She had obviously just come from work. And suddenly I'm told, you need to tell her to forgive her mother. And I'm like, I don't want to say that. I'm not going to say that. A couple seconds later, tell her to forgive her mother. I'm like, no, I am not. No, I'm not telling her that. I moved on to another aisle, and this woman ended up being in the exact same aisle as I was every single time. I was, like, trying to run away from her. She just kept coming into the same aisle, and every time I'd see her, I'd hear the voice tell her to forgive her mother. And it got to the point where it was really forceful and loud and angry sounding, so I'm like, fine. I'll do it. So I kind of sauntered over there. I'm like, hey, I'm really not a crazy person, but I feel like I need to tell you that you should really forgive your mother. That woman dropped down to her knees. She was crying. And I don't know anything else, but I left her in a puddle of tears in the middle of the frozen food aisle. And I was like, I'm sorry, and I just kind of walked away. That frequently happens. A lot of times it's things I need to tell my children or things I need to tell my family, and it's almost never received well because it's always something they really don't want to hear. Generally, it's things the Spirit's been trying to tell them, but they refuse to listen, so Heavenly Father puts me in their path to tell them. Because he knows I'll eventually tell him. And I could be kinder, I guess, but I'm a pretty blunt person, so.
So my name's Rebecca.
Okay.
And my question is, are spirits the same age as our bodies?
No. Your spirit is like millions of years old. And your spirit looks like you at your prime of life. Most people who aren't in bodies, I see them as being like mid-20s to mid-30s. Okay, so most children who die, if they are visiting their family, they will appear in whatever form is easiest for that family member to recognize them. Sometimes they appear as children the first few times, and then they appear as older people later. But most people, even if they die as children or as very old people, their spiritual form is them as they were in the prime of your life. Our choices become part of our spiritual DNA, so you don't really change after you die. If you're a horrible person, it affects your spiritual DNA, and so some people's spirits are bright like the sun, and some people's spirits are like black holes, because it affect like your choices affect who you are. And when we repent and are forgiven of things, it brightens us up, because it's taking those faulty parts of our spiritual DNA and taking them out.
My name is Ron. The comment about the DNA is very fascinating. Since I believe that everything is essentially spirit, when it comes right down to it, everything is kind of a spiritual formation. And when you talk about DNA being influenced, spiritual DNA, do you think that our choices can actually change our physical DNA?
Yes. I have seen people's bodies change based off their decisions. This is my interpretation of things I have seen. Okay, so my interpretation is that Satan has power to cause illness, and he has power to cause us to age more and cause our bodies to fail faster based off our decisions. If we make certain decisions, then it invites him in to affect us. Does that make sense? And when we choose good, we are protected, and we can sometimes reverse some of that damage.